singing of psalms, a gospel ordinance, or a treatise wherein are handled these four particulars. First, touching the duty itself. Second, touching the matter to be sung. Third, touching the singers. Fourth, touching the manner of singing. By John Cotton, teacher of the church at Boston in New England. Note, some references and citations were passed over for greater ease of listening. The listener is referred to the original to access them. Of the Singing of Psalms. Chapter 1. Propounding the several questions about it and handling the first. To prevent the godly-minded from making melody to the Lord and singing His praises with one accord, I mean with one heart and one voice, Satan hath mightily bestirred himself to breed a discord in the hearts of some by filling their heads with foreheads of scruples about the duty. First, touching the duty itself of singing psalms with lively voice, whether there be any such worship at all now to be allowed and practiced in the days of the New Testament. Second, touching the matter to be sung, whether scripture psalms penned by David, Asaph, Moses, Solomon, Hezekiah, Habakkuk, Zachary, Simeon, Deborah, Mary, Elizabeth, or the like, or songs immediately indited by some personal spiritual gift of some officer or member of the church. Third, touching the singers, if vocal singing may be allowed. Who must sing? One, whether one for all the rest only saying Amen, or the whole congregation. Two, whether women as well as men, or men alone. 3. Whether carnal men and pagans, as well as church members and Christians. 4. Touching the manner of singing, whether the psalm may be sung either, firstly, in meter devised, secondly, in tunes invented, thirdly, in order after the reading of it. For the first question, we lay down this conclusion for a doctrine or truth, that singing of psalms with a lively voice is an holy duty of God's worship now in the days of the New Testament. When we say, singing with lively voice, we suppose none will so far misconstrue us as to think we exclude singing with the heart, for God is a spirit, and to worship Him with the voice without the spirit were but lip labor, which, being rested in, is but lost labor, Isaiah 29:13, or at most, profiteth but little, 1 Timothy 4:8. But this we say, as we are to make melody in our hearts, so with our voices also. In opposition to this, there be some anti-psalmists who do not acknowledge any singing at all with the voice in the New Testament, but only spiritual songs of joy and comfort of the heart in the Word of Christ. 1. Proof for the truth. The first proof for the truth is taken from the commandment of the Lord by Paul, who instructeth and exhorteth the Ephesians to speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, lalluntes hiautois psalmois, etc. Ephesians 5:19. And so in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, etc., which cannot be done without lively voice. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:15-16, the apostle commandeth the church of Corinth that such as sing in the church should not only sing in the spirit, but with understanding. That is, not only with their own understanding, for all that sung with the spirit did so, but with the understanding of the hearers, that so he that occupied the place of the unlearned might be edified and say, Amen, at such giving of thanks. Whence it followeth, unavoidably, that singing of psalms is not only a making of melody to the Lord with inward grace in the heart, but also with lively and audible voice, which is the point in question. Objection. First, this place in the Corinths maketh nothing to the cause in hand, for these Corinthian psalms were not the psalms of David, nor sung by the whole congregation, much less in meter and tunes devised by men, as ours be, but they were spiritual songs, immediately inspired and indited by the Holy Ghost, and sung only by him that received that gift, as the Spirit gave him utterance. Answer. Neither did we allege that place to prove the singing of David's psalms by the whole congregation in such like meter and tunes as ours be. These points do all of them belong to the other questions, which follow to be handled, God willing, in their place. But to this purpose we allege the place that singing of psalms in the New Testament is to be dispensed in Christian churches, not only with inward grace in the heart, making melody to the Lord, but also with outward, audible, lively voice, which is the very point in hand, and which this commandment of the Apostle doth clearly demonstrate. Second objection. The Apostle to the Ephesians and Colossians doth not say, sing one to another in psalms, but speak or preach one to another, or, in other words, teach and admonish one another. The psalms dwelling in their hearts, they were to dispense them in a way of teaching and admonishing. But as for singing, he maketh no mention of that, until he came to teach them the manner of dispensing the words of Christ unto God in the end of the verse. And then indeed he teacheth them to sing in the Spirit, making melody with grace in the heart unto God. Answer. Such as tremble at the word, as the framer of this objection professeth himself to do, they should rather bow their judgments and practice to Scripture and language than bow the sense of Scripture to their own conceptions against the language of Scripture. It is one thing to speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as is done in singing, another thing to preach and teach one another out of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is true, they were to teach and admonish one another out of the psalms, and the scope of Paul will reach that. But if Paul had only meant that, to wit, that they should teach and preach one to another out of the psalms, he would not have said, speak ye one to another in psalms or with psalms, but out of the psalms or from the psalms. For such is the language of the Holy Ghost in expressing such a duty. Paul is said to have expounded and testified and persuaded the Jews out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, Acts 28:23. So Philip is said to begin to preach Jesus to the eunuch, apotes graphes tautes, from that scripture in Isaiah, or at that scripture, Acts 8:35. He did not preach Jesus to him in speaking that scripture. Objection. If that speaking of the Ephesians one to another in psalms did not hold forth their expounding and preaching the psalms one to another, but only the bare reading or singing the letter of the psalms, this were such a service wherein there is nothing of Christ held forth externally. I speak not of the matter of the psalms, which is full of Christ, as other scriptures, but of the outward manner of dispensing it. There is nothing held forth in the singing of it after the usual manner, but what nature and art may attain unto. There is no exercise of any spiritual gift held forth in it, as is in all other administrations which Christ hath ordained. Second, besides, as such a singing is not a gift of Christ, so neither doth it tend to the glory of Christ. The church not edified by it, else a pagan singing with us might edify the church. Third, from both these it appeareth that such singing of psalms tendeth to the dishonor of Christ, seeing it holdeth forth externally no more than what a carnal man, a man out of Christ, yet a pagan, might express. Answer. First, singing of psalms holdeth forth as much of Christ externally as reading of the word, or as the hearing of it read or preached, or as the falling down upon our knees in prayer and saying Amen in the end of it. For though the word, when it is publicly read, ought also to be opened after the reading, yet the very reading of it is itself an ordinance, and is not without a blessing to the faithful reader or hearer of it, no more than other ordinances. Or else there would be some ordinances of God, like unto human ceremonies, empty and beggarly. Answer 2. Moral duties, even in pagans, may edify the church, as Abimelech's reproof of Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 20, Proverbs 9 and 10. Answer 3. Singing of psalms is accompanied and blessed of God by His grace, with many gracious effects above nature or art. As, 1, it allayeth the passions of melancholy and choler, yea, and scattereth the furious temptations of evil spirits, 1 Samuel 16:23. Whence also it helpeth to assuage enmity, and to restore friendship and favor, as in Saul to David. It was not the sound of David's harp that could have this power, either over the evil spirit or over the sinful passions of Saul himself, if the sound of the harp had not been quickened and enlivened, as it were, by a spiritual song, and by the Spirit of God breathing therein. 2. Singing of a spiritual song prepareth to prophesy, by ministering the Spirit, 2 Kings 3:15. Whilst the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord, that is his Spirit, came upon Elisha. The minstrel's playing, if it had not been accompanied with a spiritual song, it could not have conveyed such a spiritual blessing. In 1 Samuel 10, 5 and 6, they could not be said, as there they be, to have prophesied with harps and viols, unless they had sung some holy songs, together with their playing on instruments. For prophecy is an utterance only of the word of God, and of the things of God contained in it, which instruments without voice cannot do. Nor had their playing with instruments been a means of conveying the Spirit to Saul, had not their voices concurred and sung with their instruments. 3. Singing of psalms honoreth God with our glory, Psalm 108, verse 3, and Psalm 57, 7 and 8. Where David's glory being distinguished not only from his harp, but from his heart, it cannot fitly be understood of any other member but his tongue, by which he was wont in singing to glorify God. Objection. These gracious effects and fruits of singing psalms do plead as much for singing and playing with instruments as for singing with voices. Answer. First, this last effect of singing to the glory of God with our glory is peculiar only to singing with our tongues. Answer. Second, suppose it were true that these effects of singing psalms did plead as much for singing and playing with instruments as singing with voices, yet evident it is that singing with voices had the preeminence, as that which uttering the word of God did chiefly utter the Spirit of God breathing in it. And withal evident likewise it is, that it is no impeachment to an ordinance, that the outward dispensing of it may be performed by nature and art, but, notwithstanding that, it may be accompanied of God with a spiritual blessing. Answer 3. Singing with instruments was typical, and so is ceremonial worship, and therefore is ceased. But singing with heart and voice is a moral worship, such as is written in the hearts of all men by nature. As to pray in distress, so when we are merry, and have cause of solemn thanksgiving unto God, then to sing psalms which the Holy Ghost by the Apostle James approveth and sanctifieth, James 5:13. Or suppose singing with instruments were not typical, but only an external solemnity of worship, fitted to the solace of the outward senses of children under age, such as the Israelites were under the Old Testament, Galatians 4:1-3, yet now in the grown age of the heirs of the New Testament, such external pompous solemnities are ceased, and no external worship revered, but such as holdeth forth simplicity and gravity. Nor is any voice now to be heard in the Church of Christ, but such as is significant and edifying by signification. 1 Corinthians 14:10, 11, and 26, which the voice of instruments is not. Answer 4. It is an honor to Christ and to His grace, not only when we hold forth spiritual gifts, but also when we perform Christian duties. And duties performed in faith, without which prayer itself is not accepted, they go not without a spiritual blessing, though nature and art might perform the same for the outward work. The trailing of the weapons of the Israelites, and their military march, both in silence and shouting, about the walls of Jericho, was no greater work externally than carnal men and pagans might have performed, as well as Israelites. But this being done by Israelites in faith and obedience to God's command, it was mighty through God to cast down the high and strong walls of Jericho, Joshua 6, verses 13 through 16 and 20. And the apostle, looking at this and the like precedents, setteth forth faith as that which is prevalent and effectual in both testaments, howsoever the work or worship be external, Hebrews 11:30. In like manner is it with the reading of the word, and the hearing of it, as also the silent joining in prayer and concluding it with Amen, though all these be such duties as nature and art may perform the outward work of them. Yet when the people of God do perform the same in the faith of Christ, and in the obedience of God's command, they find a gracious blessing of God. Yea, carnal and profane persons and pagans, though they cannot expect the like blessing from their empty outside performances, yet they sometimes taste more sweetness and enlargement therein than flesh and blood could imagine. 1 Samuel 10:5 and 6. Saul, joining with the prophets in their holy melody, found another spirit coming on him, which also argueth, by the way, that the joining of profane and carnal hypocrites in such spiritual songs doth not evacuate the blessing of God to His people, but rather reach forth some spiritual blessing, though common, to such carnal hypocrites. Objection. It may be in the Old Testament such an outward worship as nature and art could accomplish might be allowed and blessed of God, but now in the New Testament, as God is a spirit, so He alloweth and blesseth no worship but what is dispensed in spirit and truth. Answer. God was a spirit in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, nor did He then allow and bless any worship but what either was performed in spirit and truth, or did convey spirit and truth. Albeit more external rites and worship were then appointed than in the New Testament are now continued, for which end Christ allegeth those words in the place of John to which you allude, but nevertheless, though Christ have not limited His worship to any certain place now as then, which was the point Christ there speaketh to, nor doth he rest in external performance. Yet, evident it is, God hath appointed in these days of the gospel sundry external worships, now as well as then. And the same in both testaments to be performed in spirit and truth, as hearing and reading the word, kneeling in prayer and saying Amen, all which nature and art may perform, as well as the singing of psalms with vocal melody. Chapter 2. Propounding and clearing the second proof for singing psalms with lively voice. The second proof is taken from the examples of Christ himself and of his saints and disciples in the New Testament. Christ himself with his disciples sung a psalm or an hymn together in the end of the administration of the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:30. Paul and Silas are said to have sung a psalm in the prison, so as the prisoners heard them, Acts 16:25. Now if in singing they had only spiritually rejoiced and not expressed their joy and their song in audible and lively voice, the prisoners could not have heard them. The stranger doth not know nor meddle with the spiritual joy of the heart, Proverbs 14:10. Objection 1. The place in Matthew 26:30 may as well be translated, "They praised God as they sung an hymn." Answer: though the meaning be, "They praised God," yet the word implieth, "They praised God with an hymn," for it is improper in that language to translate the word to praise, whether God or man, but either with a song or with a poem. It is more probable than any reason can waive that Christ and his disciples did shut up the Lord's Supper with singing one of their Hebrew psalms, as the Jews were wont to shut up their celebration of the Passover, as their own records tell us, with singing Psalm 111, with the five other psalms next following together. But all that I now intend is to show that Christ and his disciples sang together, and therefore with the voice as well as the heart. Objection 2. They might be said to sing together if one alone sang and the rest said Amen in the close, as men may be said to pray together when one alone speaketh and the rest consent. Answer 1. True. But then one at the least speaketh with an audible and lively voice, though the rest do not. And that's enough to clear the point in hand, that singing in the New Testament consisteth not only in making melody with grace in the heart, but also in singing to the Lord with lively voice. Answer 2. If the disciples did not join in singing that hymn, but only by silent consent, they might as well be said to have taken the bread and blessed it and broken it and distributed it, and so the wine, for all this Christ did with their silent consent. But what Christ did alone is expressly recorded as done by himself. When it cometh to the singing of the psalm, that is recorded as done by them in the plural number. When they had sung an hymn, they departed into the Mount of Olives. They that departed into the Mount of Olives, they sung the psalm. Now it was not Christ alone, but the whole 11 disciples with him that departed into the Mount of Olives. And, therefore, it was Christ with his disciples that sung the psalm together. Objection 3. Against the proof from Acts 16:25. It is not said, say some, that Paul and Silas sung the psalms of David or Asaph, much less with meter and tunes devised by men. Had they so done, the prisoners that heard them might have sung, for the outward dispensation, such a song of praise to God as well as they. Answer: we do not allege this example of theirs, as hath been often said in like case before, to prove they sang any psalm of David, though it stand with good reason that they, joining together in singing, did rather sing a psalm, or hymn, known to them both, than any new song devised by either of them, But what psalms are to be sung is another question, which, by the help of Christ, we shall speak to in the sequel. Neither do we allege their example to prove they sang in a devised meter or tune. For themselves being Hebrews, it is likely they sang the Hebrew songs in the tunes of the sanctuary, but that also is another question, of which we are to speak in his place when we come to it. All that we gather from this place now is, no more than the words do plainly hold forth, that they sung an hymn to God, not only with inward melody of grace in their hearts, but also with outward melody of the voice, for else the prisoners could not have heard them. Against this, it is of no force to object, as some do, that if they had sung any of the psalms of David or Asaph with an audible voice, then the other prisoners also might have joined with them and have worshipped, externally at least, as well as they. For the answer is plain and ready. First, the prison was in Philippi, a city of Macedonia, consisting partly of a colony of the Romans, partly of the Grecians. No Jews at all are mentioned to be inhabitants there, much less prisoners at that time. And for pagans to join in singing Hebrew songs, in Hebrew verses and tunes, it seemeth to be far beyond either their skill or devotion. Secondly, suppose the prisoners had been Jews, of which there is no hint at all in the text, and suppose those prisoners, hearing the melody of Paul and Silas, and knowing the song, had joined in the outward singing of it, and that without any grace in their hearts, none of all which things appear in the story. Yet suppose all this, shall the unbelief of those Jews make the holy worship of these apostles and their faith to God, or the faith of God to them, of none effect? Paul renounceth and abhorreth such carnal reasonings. Romans 3:3. Chapter 3. Propounding and clearing the third proof for singing psalms with a lively voice. A third proof of this truth is taken from the prophecies of the Old Testament, foretelling and persuading such a duty in the New, Isaiah 52:8, with a voice together shall they sing. And that is foretold of the times when the feet of the messengers of glad tidings shall be beautiful, who shall say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth, which Paul explaineth of the times of the gospel, Romans 10:14, Psalm 100, verse 1, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and verse 2, Come before his presence with singing. All ye lands implieth the nations of the Gentiles, as well as of the Jews, which pertaineth to the times of the New Testament, so that now all are exhorted to sing before the presence of God with a loud noise or voice. So Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And verse 2. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Which psalm the apostle himself interpreteth to be meant of the times of the gospel, which is the more to be observed because the psalmist, exhorting to the holy and reverent performance of the ordinary duties of the Sabbath, he mentioneth first thanksgiving in singing of psalms with a loud voice and the reasons thereof, verses 1 to 5, and then solemn prayer with the reasons thereof, verses 6 and 7. And then faithful attention to the preaching of the word on that day, not hardening their hearts against it through unbelief, in the end of verse 7 and verse 8 to 11. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this day, the apostle interpreteth, to be meant not of the seventh day of rest from the creation, nor of the day of rest wherein Joshua gave the people inheritance and rest in Canaan, but of the day of rest in the New Testament, Hebrews 4, verses 3 to 9. Whence the apostle inferreth that there is remaining to us another sabbatism, or day of rest, now in the days of the gospel, different from the seventh day of rest, kept in regard of God's rest from the creation, and different from the day of rest in Joshua's time. But the day of rest remaining to us, he declareth to be that day wherein the Lord Jesus entered into his rest. And that was our Lord's day, which David, so long before, foretold should be celebrated with solemn prayer, preaching and hearing the word, and singing of psalms, and that with a joyful noise. Objection. 1. Though David exhorteth all lands to sing to the Lord with a loud noise, it doth not appear we should make such a manner of loud noise as our form of singing is, no more than such a loud noise as was made in David's days, with 10-stringed instruments. For so the Lord was to be praised. I do acknowledge from these texts that it is the duty of all those who are called to the knowledge of the truth, when they do come before the Lord, not to come before him with sorrow and sadness, and with a dejected spirit, but with a singing. Or else they dishonor the Lord Jesus, the spiritual chief singer, author of their new song. But, although this prophecy doth foretell of the joyful approaching of the spiritual worshippers before the Lord, yet it bindeth them no more to make such a noise, as the singing book teacheth, than the trees are to clap their hands, as Isaiah prophesieth, or as the new converts are bound to come with external singing when they come to join themselves with the church, Isaiah 51:11. And as for such a manner of noise as is made in our mixed assemblies, the psalm speaketh nothing to it. Answer. The manner of noise which is made by singing in our assemblies, it pertaineth not to the present question in hand, and therefore we refer it to the sequel. The question now is whether in the days of the New Testament we are to sing the praises of God with a loud voice or noise. And for this we allege, beside the text in Isaiah, the prophecies of David, who foretelleth and exhorteth all lands, at least the churches and people of God in all lands, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, to come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100, 1 and 2, and Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Yea, but this bindeth us no more to make such a manner of loud noise, as our form of singing is, than to make such a loud noise as was made in David's days with 10-stringed instruments, for so the Lord was to be praised. Answer. So the Lord was to be praised, praised with 10-stringed instruments. When was he so to be praised? In David's days? True. And therefore it was the duty of all the people in any land that became proselytes to the church of Israel in the days of David, and during all the time of the temple worship, to come before the Lord, not only with the loud noise of singing psalms, but of playing with instruments. But after the days, not only of David, but of the temple, and that worship be past, in the day when our Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, hath entered into his rest, in the day of our Lord, when he commandeth us not to harden our hearts, but to hear his voice, to fall down and worship before him in prayer, both which are to be performed every Lord's day, he then commandeth us to come and sing unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, and to make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Here is now no mention of making a joyful noise with instruments, but with psalms. And therefore the making a joyful noise with psalms doth still continue, even on our Lord's days. When making a joyful noise with instruments continueth not, but is laid down in silence, save only so far as it is kept alive in the antitype, the affections of our hearts, our praecordia, making melody with the songs and professions of our lips, and with the gracious and peaceable conversation of our lives. When you acknowledge it to be the duty of such as are called to the knowledge of the truth to come before the Lord, not with sorrow and sadness and with a dejected spirit, but with singing. What singing do you mean? If you mean only the gracious rejoicing of the heart, that indeed, though it be requisite to avoid hypocrisy, yet it is not complete to reach the full extent of the duty of making a joyful noise with psalms. Our chief singer, of whom you speak, when he set the Lord on his own death and resurrection before his face, which he was to undergo for our sakes, he was not only glad in his heart, but his glory also, that is, his tongue, rejoiced in singing a psalm at his Last Supper, Psalm 16:8-9, with Matthew 26:30. And therefore it will be a discord from the practice of our chief singer, and so a dishonor to him, if our hearts sing with joy, but our glory, to wit, our tongues, be mute with silence. Say not, then, as you do, we are no more bound to make a loud noise with our voices than the trees are to clap their hands, as Isaiah prophesieth, or than the new converts were to come with external singing of psalms, Isaiah 51:11. For in so saying, you will not avoid the authority of the commandment, nor the necessity of that duty of singing. For when God redeemed his people out of the captivity of Babel, not only their hearts, the hearts of them who were returning to Zion, were filled with rejoicing, but even their tongues also with singing, Psalm 126:1-2. And though the trees cannot be said in proper speech to clap their hands, for they have no hands to clap, yet common sense will easily tell you that there is a metaphor either in clapping of hands or in the trees. If trees be taken properly, then clapping of hands is put, by a metaphor, for the flourishing fruitfulness of the trees of the field, which, by the blessing of God, is wont to follow the prosperity of the church in such abundance that their boughs and branches shall clap and dash themselves and their fruit one upon another, whereby, as by hands, they reach forth refreshing and food to the children of the church. But if trees be put by a metaphor for trees of righteousness, as the saints are so called, Isaiah 61:3, then they shall clap their hands and shout for joy and sing aloud, expressing external signs of comfort, to behold and consider the wonderful goodness of the Lord to themselves and their brethren. And so in the same verse, Isaiah 55:12, when the mountains and hills are said to break forth before the saints into singing, if there be not a metaphor in singing, then mountains and hills are put, by a metaphor, for princes and men of high degree, as Psalm 72:3, which shall give example to others in holy rejoicing, and particularly in singing praises to the Lord. So that these texts in Isaiah, which you thought might excuse you from singing with the voice, which David exhorted to be done with a loud voice, they will not exempt you at all from this duty, but rather bind you the stronger to it. And therefore look as when David saith, I cried to the Lord with my voice, Psalm 3:4 and Psalm 77:1, a man shall detract from his meaning that shall say he cried only to God with his heart. So, when David exhorteth the Gentile churches to make a joyful noise unto God with psalms, you do detract in like sort from his meaning, when you make his meaning to be, not that we should sing unto God with our voices, but that we should only make melody to him with grace in our hearts. Such detracting from the word is alike disallowed and accursed of God, as is adding to the word. Objection 2. Singing of psalms with the voice is but a type of singing psalms with grace in the heart. Answer 1. No scriptures speak of it as a type, nor doth any evidence of reason so declare it. 2. You might as well say that praying with the voice was a type of praying with the heart, and so is now abolished. 3. If singing of psalms with a loud noise had been a typical worship, David would not have exhorted us to the practice of it on the Lord's Day of the New Testament. Psalm 95, 1, 2, and 7. 4. Christ and his apostles would not have used it in the Lord's Supper, which is a feast of the New Testament. Matthew 26, 30. Nor would Paul and Silas have used it in prison among the Gentiles. Acts 16:25. 5. The light of nature, which is never wont to teach us types and shadows, doth as well teach us to praise God in singing with our tongues, in times of our rejoicing, as to cry to God with our voices in times of our distress. This audio recording was read by Michael Ives. I hope you found it enlightening and edifying. Visit westportexperiment.com for more audio resources and where I write about parish missions, the care of souls, and all things Reformed.